deep breath. And here's the coolest thing about the message today. The message today is about the shepherds. I want you to see the importance of this. This day that was soon to happen was planned for a very long time. And so it's extremely significant, don't you think, that since the beginning of time, God had this on his mind because he knew that mankind couldn't do life very well. And so he knew he had to send his son at some point, but it had reached that time, so this was a very important time. Let's go ahead and look at this scripture. So that night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. I want you to notice they were guarding their flocks of sheep, not shearing them. And suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and am I hearing music? Man, I was going to float away there for a second. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep, and then suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them, and we're all thinking of Charlie Brown's movie now, right? And they were terrified. But the angel reassured him, "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news." I highlighted that because that's extremely important, because there's a whole lot of folks bringing bad news to people when it's supposed to be good news in the name of being good news, and it's not good news. The word gospel is the word for this good news, the word euangelion. I've done a whole study on that and a whole teaching here. I want you to understand that when you're hammering people about how they need to change, that's not the good news of the gospel. The gospel is about Jesus Christ crucified, period, end of story. It's not about how you've determined that he did it. It's about he did that on the cross for mankind, and we have to believe, and that's simply it. That's the good news. It's crazy good. Now, here's what's cool. Watch. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring you great joy." So watch this. If you're not bringing great joy to somebody, then you're not giving them the good news. If they're leaving the church service feeling worse than when they came in, they're not getting good news. Merry Christmas. "A great joy to all the people." Okay, you can keep going. "And the Savior," yes, "the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you'll recognize him by this sign. You'll find the baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." And suddenly, the angels were joined by a vast host of others. Picture this in your 3D brain. It's scary enough that the one angel's speaking to him, then all of a sudden this monstrous choir shows up. "Suddenly the angels were joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased.'" Do I keep going here or do I not? I don't remember. Keep going, man. "And when the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, 'Well, let's go to Bethlehem and let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about.' So they hurried to the village and found Mary and Joseph. And there was the baby lying in the manger. And after seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angels had said to them about this child. And all who heard the shepherds' story were astonished. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. And the shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen. And it was just as the angels had told them." So this is the most important. Here's what's so funny. The wise guys, the wise men, remember them? We three kings of Orient are. Tried to smoke a rubber cigar. It was loaded and exploded. That's how we sang it when I was a child. The wise men didn't even know it for 2 years. God chose to announce the greatest event in the history of mankind, not to the wise guys who were 2 years later. 2 years later, by the way. And everybody's thinking, you know, when you see the wise men at the cradle in the nativity scene, I'm sorry, ladies and gentlemen, it ain't. They went to his house when he was 2 years old. I know that probably popped some of your poor bubbles in your brain, but it's the truth. So God determined that this birth announcement needed to be given. And so my thought was, well, then this is crazy. This has been planned forever. Who would deserve this announcement? Come on, guys. Nowadays, who would deserve it? Come on. The president would get an invite. The, the rich, the famous, not necessarily rich and famous, but just somebody more important than a bunch of stupid shepherds. This is not accident that God just, well, who should we tell? So what we do, we post it on Facebook or Twitter or some social media. We'd send it out to the media. But herein lies the twist to the birth of Christ and really his whole life and his whole purpose. The mayor of Jerusalem didn't get an announcement, nor did Caesar, or not one Pharisee, Sadducee, or any other religious leader in the Sanhedrin. Nobody in the church got to know. If Jesus was coming back, you'd think he'd tell me first. I mean, after all, I pastor a church. No, he won't tell me. He'll go to the ones that I don't like. Because that's the way he is. I love him, man. So the palace didn't hear, the temple didn't hear, Jerusalem didn't hear, nobody got to hear. The announcement of the greatest event in the history of mankind went to shepherds, and nobody has ever asked why. So I'm asking why. I wrote this little ditty so y'all can read this out loud with me. You don't have to say it. God intentionally seeks out people who are overlooked, unvalued, disregarded, and told they don't really matter. Burn that in your heart and your brain. It's not just for you personally. It's for those people that you view, that you overlook, that you undervalue, that you disregard, that you don't care, that they don't really matter. We've reached a point in our nation where we cannot agree to disagree, we cannot have dialogue, because we hide behind the face of a computer screen. We've reached that point. So no matter what my understanding is, or what my opinion is, or what, the irony in all of this is, you can post your opinion on all social media, and it doesn't, you're not going to change anybody's mind. You get it. That's where we have reached this point. So this isn't just for me to understand. Holy smoke, man, God intentionally goes after me. It's to help me have a grip on who he is. He used this as, I say this as an illustration, pay attention to this. He intentionally seeks out people who are over, I mean, go throughout the history of the Bible, go to Joseph, who his brothers hated, because Joseph was dumb enough to tell his brothers about the dream that he had. You remember Joseph had this dream, and he had this dream where everybody basically bowed down to him, including his own dad. And he's dumb enough, 17-year-old kid, to tell his brothers. Well, they're mad. They get him. Anyway, long story short, he ends up in the dungeon. But it's from that place in the dungeon that he comes out, and he not only becomes second in command of all of Egypt, but his whole family that are starving to death come to him and don't even know him, and he gets to bless them. Isn't God good? But look who he picked, Joseph, the criminal. Because it was for something he didn't do. Of course, everybody I've ever met in prison never did anything anyway. In fact, there's a story about a king, and this is a true story, and I can't remember the king's name, but he went into this prison, and all these people came up, and you know, they're all saying, well, I didn't do it. And finally, this one guy said, well, yes, sir, I did everything I did, everything he said. And he told him, you release this man. They said, release him. He says, yes, because he's admitting something. And all these other people, they haven't done anything. Get him out of here. Let that wrap around your brain a second. You get what I'm saying? This man admits he did it, so he needs to be released from all these people that didn't do anything. Then, of course, you have David, and we all know the story of David, King David. I mean, David wasn't even in line to be a king of Israel. He was just one of the brothers. In fact, Eliab, if you remember, he had a whole bunch of brothers. Eliab was the oldest, so he's the one that should have been picked. But nobody picked him. And remember, Samuel had to go try to anoint him. And Samuel goes to the house and to, son of Nun. I can't think of his first name. Anyway, whatever. Goes to his house and he says, well, is this only the son you got? God hasn't picked one. He goes, well, I got this little ruddy-headed kid out here that's keeping the sheep, you know. And so he comes, and sure enough, he's the one that's anointed to be king of Israel. Isn't that interesting how he... totally overlooked, right? Is that fair? And then, of course, you know, there's simple stuff like they couldn't find a caterer, so Jesus took two fish and five loaves, or five loaves and two fish, whichever way you want to say it. And he made something happen out of that. So the truth is, when God selected Mary, the mother, for his son, he went past the beauty parlors and the country clubs and the furs and the diamonds and the little peasant, and he found this little peasant girl. She didn't wear designer clothes. She was not highly educated. She might have been illegally in that country. I had a good one there. You saw my post, didn't you? No, I didn't. Actually, if you posted that, no, I didn't. I firmly believe people should legally be in any country. I firmly believe that. But I also firmly believe I'm supposed to love people. I'm not saying I would sanctuary them here because it's against the law. Because we have churches that sanctuary illegals, but that's against the law. So I wouldn't do that because the word's very clear on that. But I will love these people. Always. And I will serve them. Always. Just thought I'd throw that in to ruin your day. So here you have it. Jesus wasn't born at Mount Sinai General Hospital like everybody thought he would be. He was born in obscurity, actually in a cave. People say, man, there's in the hills of Jerusalem, you'll see outside of there, you'll see outside of in Bethlehem, you'll see the caves and where they were. He was. It's such a stupid argument. There's no reason to argue. The bottom line is, he didn't come in like we had decided he would. And by the way, he ain't coming back like you think he's going to. I don't even go there. People are like, man, why don't you teach more in eschatology? Big word. End time. And it's like, you know, I've got a mother with her 9-year-old daughter who's being molested by the stepdad. Her understanding of end times just doesn't mean too much. You want eschatology, you want to know about the end times, read the book. You'll just figure it out. You've heard it said before, we win. Boom. People are like, well, are you pre-tribulation, mid-tribulation, post-tribulation? I am pan-tribulation. It's all going to pan out and don't care when. You got it? I prefer to go before anything. I don't want to do half of it, and I certainly don't want to do all of it. I don't care. It's just silly. I got people to love, and I got people to serve, and that's all that's important to me. Amen. And I think that's kind of what Jesus was trying to tell us through his whole entire life. I mean, come on, he was God, but yet all he did was serve. Get that? He was God. I'm not God. He was God, and all he did was serve. Sorry, I'm off point, but I'm on point. So here's what I want you to see very clearly. So when the announcement came to these shepherds that the Lamb of God had come, they were obviously shocked. But here's what you need to understand out of it. If God cares for these stupid shepherds, he cares for you. He really does, y'all. So these shepherds, by the way, weren't squeaky clean shepherds that you see in the nativity scenes. So the shepherd, here's what's ironic of ironic. All throughout Scripture, there are some great shepherds. David's one of them. You get what I'm saying? Abraham was a shepherd. But yet, the church of the day looked down on the shepherd. Because, here, let me stay on point. They were social outcasts. They didn't fit into the culture of that time. Because the truth is, they were constantly sheep traveling. So they didn't have much of a home life. They actually didn't have a home. They were kind of homeless. They didn't have a 9-to-5er with 2 kids, a house, and a payment, and 3 cars, garage. You get it. So they were wanderers. They were driftless. They were. Society had no room for them, really, because they were constantly moving. And not only that, if there was cattle people hate sheep people, because if the sheep get to the grass before the cattle do, there's no grass, because the sheep dig it all the way down the ground and pull it up. You get it. Cattle, they just bite it, and then the sheep can come in later, and there's still a little bit left. Then sheep take it down to the bare minimum. So nobody liked them anyway. And they had a reputation, right or wrong, whether it was right or wrong, of being thieves and liars and everything I think we've all been accused of. They didn't look good. They didn't smell good. They were uneducated and unsophisticated. Their language was crude, improper. I can't tell you the times that I've had somebody pray over me that used a cuss word. It's all they had. It's all they had. There's some people have a vocabulary, they don't have much of a vocabulary, so they have to insert some kind of word that they've only heard, and if it's the F-bomb, they do that. I get it. I'm not offended by it. It changes. Ken's back there smiling. Ken, I saw you smiling, man. You smiling straight at me. I like it. We go way back. You know how far back we go? There was a Ken. Ken threatened to beat somebody up for me about 20 years ago. You remember that? Kid tried to steal our stuff, and Ken walked straight up to him and said, "You know what? I love you, but I got to kill you." No, he didn't say it. I just totally embarrassed him, and he's going to hate me forever. You'll get over it. Love you, my friend. I know you know that. Sorry. I just kind of having a little personal conversation. So here's what you need to see. So to be accepted in the Jewish religion, which is where ours comes from, out of that root, to be able to participate in Jewish religion, you had to undergo some rituals and some festivals and some services so that you could be considered clean and acceptable to God. Oh, we still do this today in Christianity. We determine what you need to do so that you can be acceptable to God. We don't use the cross and what Christ did that made us acceptable. So, because of their travel and their work schedule, these shepherds couldn't do any of these purification rites. So what was told was to the one that had been purified, that purified one, wasn't to touch a shepherd or they would become unclean and unacceptable to God. If you touched somebody that someone else had determined wasn't touchable. I don't know why I'm getting off on this. This is not in my notes. So the shepherds weren't allowed in the temple. And even if they finally got into the temple, they would get the look. What are you doing in here? I mean, it was never said. You know, I go back way back to California, back in the days when the Sanctuary Church first started. Sanctuary was what we used to call long hairs, which was back in the 80s. When the rock music was for what we called long hair, stoners, whatever. I don't know what they call everybody now. I'm so out of tune. But the problem was they were starting to come to know Jesus, and the problem being with the church, not with them. They were coming to know Jesus, but they weren't cutting their hair, but they were coming to know Jesus. And they still had an earring in their ear, but they were coming to know Jesus. And so it's kind of messed your brain up. But so what, Bob, can't remember Bob's last name. Remember Bob's last name? Whatever. The guy who started these sanctuary churches for these long hairs, he would go to the pastors and ask the pastors if they could come to the church. And the pastor, "Oh, yes, we'll welcome them." And then when they'd come in, they'd set them in a corner. So they were welcome over here. So what happened was they ended up starting their own church called the Sanctuary, and that being they would rent churches after their service was over, and they would love, the pastors love to take the money for rent, and they would come in and do their rock and roll music and their long hair stuff and love Jesus, and you know, that's what this was all about. They weren't accepted because they weren't spiritually clean. So they were ousted by the religious people, and they were taught, oh, without saying it, but they were taught, "You're not good enough for Jehovah." Wow, that's sick. You're not good enough. It's been said without being said, you're not good enough for Jesus. No. See, you're not good enough for him. Wow. I have good news that the angels had too. Today is this born this Savior who came as John, the one that didn't look good, that had on a jock strap and ate bugs, and proclaimed that he said, "Behold, the one that takes sin away has just rocked in the door. Not the one who covers sin no more. No more covering the blood on the mercy seat. No, baby. This man's taking it away." That's good news. And that good is good news for all of us. the shepherd and those people that you can't stand. It's their good news too. And our responsibility is to share and to shepherd that good news with everybody we meet. And oh, I got people I don't agree with politically, scientifically, sexually, whateverly. I got folk who doesn't. But I'm gonna love them, man. Here's what I love. I got no choice. It's actually in me, Ed. It's actually in me. So this is the second Sunday that you haven't had on a white shirt. I'm starting to get concerned. Do what it is? Are you confused now? Okay. So, yeah, because Ed normally wears his white shirt because he would wear it like working at my house. And I'm like, Ed, you're wearing your Sunday best. Stop it. You should wear this to work. That's so funny. Did you hear what he said? I'll tell you what he said. He is a plumber. Ed's a plumber, and he normally wears a white T-shirt. And that's why I'm always kidding him. He's overdressed. He says, I get it. When I walk in to do a job, he'll say, hi, I'm the plumber. And they go, oh, we know. Because he's got on the white plumber shirt. Not to mention, okay, we won't go there. So. I know, that's why you wear overalls now. I get it. No, hey. I get it, man. That's greatness. I got so many great stories to tell. They're all bad, but I got great stories. Ed, working on church, throwing pieces of stuff. I love you, man. That was greatness. Sorry. I'll tell y'all privately because my wife's here. If she wasn't here, I'd tell the story, but. So now here's the, yeah, don't look. So watch this now. So they were asked by the religious people, and they were taught that they were not good enough for God. Now, again, it wasn't said. It's just kind of like the back thing. We all have been there. I've been there. I'm assuming y'all have been there, where you're just not good enough for whatever somebody else's perception is of who Jesus is. So obviously, they were stunned. And the word that is used there in the original language is an incredible word. They were over and abundantly, totally shocked. But it wasn't, my personal opinion is, it wasn't because of the angel. It was because of the message from the angel. So we're going to look at this scripture again right here. Watch. So let's look again. So suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel reassured them, don't be afraid, he said. I bring you good news, not bad news, not judgment, not condemnation. Of great joy, not news of fear or intimidation or sarcasm or how you don't measure up. For everybody, everyone, even shepherds, no special treatment for anybody. And the Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born tonight in Bethlehem, the city of David, the guy that was a shepherd just like you. Oh, man, they were shocked. I'm thinking the church was more shocked when they finally got to figure it out. They probably didn't, you know what I'm saying? They would have been more shocked that the angels told the shepherds instead of them. Anyway. This has been a plan, by the way, that has happened forever. Here I am. This is all still true today. In fact, the Apostle Paul, here's what I love. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. He actually wrote several letters, two of them in the Bible. But when he's writing to the Corinthian church, they had become pretty much full of themselves. Though they had crazy stuff going on in the church, you know, like guys going to bed with their dad's mother's brother's sister, whatever. They had all this stuff going on, but yet they had reached the point where they had become important, and so their high education and their understanding. And so the argument at the point that Paul was nailing was they would argue over who baptized them. You know, well, I was baptized by Paul, so that means I'm Paul's guy. And, well, I was baptized by Gaius, so I'm one of Gaius's guys. Okay, well, I was baptized. And so he was dealing with that with these folks. let's just read the word. I love the word here. This is his response after all of that was happening. He says, The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed for destruction. But we who are being saved, who are in the process of sozo, the word saved, salvation is the word sozo. It's a complete, total wholeness. It's not just your ticket to heaven. Man, we need to understand that, because this isn't just about, oh boy, I get to go to heaven now, I'm saved. No, sir. This is about total, total healing in all areas of your life, financially, physically, mentally, socially, relationally, whatever. It's sozo. So as we're all in the process, as we're being saved, we know it's the very power of God. What? The cross is the very power of God. You need to put this inside of your heart. The cross, what Christ did on the cross, which was totally and completely done to take our and eradicate our sin forever. He totally did that. And when you understand that, that is the power of God. We all want, oh, God, I want God to power me. You want to be empowered? Believe the truth that he took care of everything on the cross, and you got nothing without him. But we have this thing in us that we want to do our own thing. And here's what's so funny. We, the church leadership, have hammered people about all of this without the understanding that with everything that Christ did on the cross, incorporated in that is the power to overcome. But your power to overcome rests in your belief that what he's done is complete and true. But when we confess our sin, I'm doing a word study on this, I keep sneaking some of it out, I need to finish it. But as we confess our sins, he's the one that's faithful. He's the one that's faithful and just to forgive us and to heal us. But the confession, that word in the original language means to confess. If we're not confessing it with our mouth, in other words, we hold back little things, we got little areas that we don't want to confess because we honestly don't want to walk in the power of it. You get it? I mean, it's really true. We want to hang on to some areas. I want to hang on to people who've hurt my feelings. You know what I'm saying? God,
I love you. I want everything for you. I confess everything.
Then he'll just kind of, well, what about, well, you know. Isn't it fun to justify with God? Like we try to explain to him, well, you don't understand, really. Okay, so I made you. I programmed you. I put everything in you, and I don't get you? Okay. Good try, Steve. You know, come back later. Those times where I feel like I can't hear God. Whose bad is that but mine? He's like, son, as soon as you chill, let's talk. And we get there. Oh, I'm going to stay right here. So watch this. The message of the cross is foolish to those who are headed astray, but we are being saved. No, it's the very power of God. As the scripture says, I will destroy, this is God speaking, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and discard the intelligence of the intelligent. So then Paul says, I love this. So where does this leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? I have, through my experiences of life, I have run into so many of these that want to argue over a quote that was given. Well, you know what? I was studying it out. Now, he didn't quote that. He said, well. Does that make the quote any less powerful? No, but dadgummit, I'm going to be right. I've ran into it all my life. I can tell you, my wife and can tell you too. We have watched it happen through seminary, man. We were dorm directors at seminary, and we would see kids that had this wonderful, loving, serving heart all of a sudden begin to become educated, and then they ended up walking away from the calling, if you will, of what they were to do so that they could fulfill their dream of Yale and Harvard. I just used those because those were seminaries one time. Princeton. Not sure about Yale, but I am sure about Harvard. Anyway, it's not the point. The point is, he says, I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise, discarding the intelligence of the intelligent. So where does that leave the philosophers, the scholars, and the world's brilliant debaters? God has made them all look foolish and has shown their wisdom to be useless nonsense. Yay, God! I had mentioned it a couple weeks ago, and then it was the very next day, it was somebody posted the article about they spent all these scientists have proven that we all came back from one couple. Dude, they spent millions and millions of scientific dollars. Read the book. Anyway, sorry. I was just cut off base there. So since God, watch this, since God in his wisdom saw to it that the world would never find him through wisdom, and you won't. You will never find God through wisdom. You can't. You can't find God through, you have to find God through belief. For God so loved the world that he gave his own, that whoever believes. And listen, if you try to wrap your knowledge, you will never do it. But here's what I love. I have a lot of friends that have been scientists that you know, atheist, agnostic, whatever you want. But what's so funny is they begin to study it and see the hand of God. When they become Jesus freaks, you can't shake them at all. I said Jesus freaks. Wow, that goes back in the day. But you hear what I'm saying. So let's get back here. He said, so God, his wisdom saw to the world, would never find him. You won't ever find him through human wisdom. You won't. You really won't. He said, he has used our foolish preaching to save all who believe. And here's what I love about the foolish preaching part. Here I am, 2018, December the 23rd, 2018, doing the same thing they've done since the beginning of time, talking about Jesus. And we've got so much technology now, and you can watch online now. Do you get what I'm saying? It's the foolishness of what I'm doing, and I'm a fool. Granted, I'll bow to that. Put a stamp on me. Put dumb here. I don't care. But it's the foolishness. It makes this word true, doesn't it? So he says he's used our foolish preaching to save all who believe, and God's way seems foolish to the Jews, to the church, because they want a sign from heaven to prove it's true. And just to give you some proof in the pudding, I can't tell you the times I've had that conversation. Of, well, you know, you want proof. You want proof. You want proof that this scripture says what it says? You want proof that you're proclaimed righteous? I can't prove anymore, but give you this Bible to read here. Read it. So, look now, the God's way seems foolish to the Jews because they want a sign from heaven to prove it. And it's foolish to the Greeks, which is the world, because they believe only what agrees with their own wisdom. And let me tell you about our own wisdom. Our own wisdom is wrapped around what we want done. You get it. My wisdom, I can be educated beyond belief, but it's all going to be attached to what my desire is for my wisdom. Whatever I want, whatever Steve Van Zandt fits in his book better, that's the wisdom that I want, and I can even attach God to it, but that's my wisdom. Well, that's not how it works, man. But here's what I love. When you really start loving Jesus and reading Jesus and walking Jesus, there is this thing that occurs where you're going to realize he is for you and not against you, but he's not for dumb. And I'm dumb, and he knows it, and he still loves me, and that's crazy. So, God's way seems foolish to the Jews, I said that, and it's foolish to the Greeks because they believe only what agrees with their own wisdom. So now watch this. So when we preach Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended. Why? Because the Jews want the shepherd to be unclean. You get it? They don't want the shepherd in the temple. He is unclean. He is untouchable. Yet God, in his infinite wisdom, told the shepherds about the coming of Jesus. Don't tell me God doesn't have a sense of humor. He does. He made me. That's a sense of humor. And it's foolish to the, I said that. So when we preach that Christ was crucified, the Jews are offended, and the Gentiles thinks it's nonsense. And that's true. You got people who don't believe in Jesus, don't believe God. You know, and this is, again, here's what's really cool. I got friends in all categories. I mean, I really do. And in this particular case, they're like, man, Steve, I like you, but come on, that's all baloney. I have to think of a word I could say that they said. They didn't say baloney, but you get what I'm saying. They, no, that's all baloney. And I'm like, you know, and I just use John chapter 9 all the time. John chapter 9, burn it in your brain, John chapter 9. John chapter 9, John chapter 9. Well, what does that John? What's John chapter 9 say? John chapter 9 is where the guy walks in and Jesus heals this blind guy, right? And they're all mad. The church is mad because he healed him on the Sabbath. They're wanting to know, why did you heal him? Did you heal him? Did he heal you? And you bring the parents in and tell the parents, is this your son? Yes. Did Jesus heal him? Well, I don't know. You can ask him, because they didn't want to get kicked out of the church. It's in the Bible. Read it. John chapter 9, John chapter 9. And then, at the end, they're all arguing, and, well, did he do it, did he do it? And finally, the guy goes, excuse me, fellas. Here's what I love. First, he said, man, it almost sounds like you want to be one of his followers. Well, then they got really mad. The church guys did. Oh. And then he goes, look, I don't know why he healed me on the Sabbath. I don't know anything. All I know is, once I was blind, but now I see. And when I get in these people that want to argue with me about Jesus is God and it's fake, I'm just like, look, I don't know. I'm one of the few ministers that can say I don't have all the answers, because I don't. But I just tell them, I don't really know. All I know is, once I was a 90-pound drug addict and a not a good person fixing to shoot and kill my neighbor. That's all I can tell you. And this transformation happened in my heart and in my belief system, and now I'm free. And that's it. So that's my euangelion, that's my gospel. And they normally just change subjects. When you hear to speak a truth, if people don't have an answer, they normally change subjects. If they have, and then that's where you can mark down, well, I won that argument. Because that seems to where we all seem to be. By the way, I had a great conversation yesterday with, for lack of a better word, a millennial, because I'm trying to grasp my brain around some stuff, and it was a wonderful face-to-face dialogue, and I gleaned so much from it. That's the generation, ladies and gentlemen, to be raised up. And I'm tired of people throwing rocks and stuff. I want understanding. Okay, I keep saying I'm almost done. Let's go to the next page, whatever it is, we'll go there. Yep, there it is. But to those that are called by God to salvation, both the Jew and the Gentile, Christ is the mighty power of God and the wonderful wisdom of God. See, the foolish plan of God is far wiser than the wisest human plans. And God's weakness is far stronger than the greatest of human strength. So remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes, or powerful, or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God deliberately chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they're so stupid smart. I said that, not that. And there's no word stupid in there, and that was my own stupid opinion. And he chose those who were powerless to shame those who are powerful. And then I kind of put big so you'll get it. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring nothing to nothing what the world considers important, so that nobody can ever boast in the presence of God. God says, you want to be all that in a bag of chips? Watch this. I'm telling the very people that you hate about the birth of my son. And it can make you mad. It doesn't matter. He's God. I'm not. So here's my last thoughts, and then I'm going to show you a video, and then we'll be done. Your life matters to God because God loves you. And we've had people ask, I don't know, why does God love me? He loves you because he loves you. Because he loves you. Because he loves you. In fact, what was his name? Our old buddy, Graham Cook. Thank you so much. You got that. He did a 45-minute sermon, and his sermon was this. God loves you because he loves you. Because he loves you. Because he loves you. Because he loves you. Oh, because he loves you. Because he loves you. Because he loves you. 45 minutes because he loves you. Because he loves you. Sometimes it takes that for you. Because he loves you.
But wait. I did this stupid thing. Okay, if you are, any of y'all are parents, right? Your child ever do something stupid? If not, you're lying, so we'll just pray for you. Now, but that didn't change your love for him, did it? Obviously, it changed whatever, but it didn't change your love. Well, I don't know why we feel your God's different than that. So, your life matters because God loves you. Watch this. God knows you, and you are actually important to him. You really are. I don't care if anybody else thinks you're important. It's not the point. It's really not the point. He desires to use you as his messenger of love and of peace. He wants us, all of us, not just the preacher, the, you know, the fivefold ministry, the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist. I can even do it in Greek for you if you want me to, and make you just really impress you if you want. I can do that. Episcopos, Diakonos, Presbyteros. Those are the three leaders in the government of the kingdom of God. Where do you fit, John? I mean, I'm going to tell you exactly where you fit, do you? I'm going to tell you where you fit. Those guys were determining where they were going to fit in the kingdom after everything was happening. Jesus stood up and dropped all of his clothes and covered himself. He started washing their feet. And he said, I didn't come to serve. I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. And I came to give my life so that other people can. So you think you're all that in a bag of chips because you got a little education? Or you think you're all low because you don't have any education? I'm here to tell you one thing. I can give you your divine call for your life. Love folks and serve them. Love them and serve them in whatever, and that's whatever influential area you're in. You've read my book. Most of you have read the book. It's my life. I've got my little realm of influence. Places where you're running out, I'm running in. That's my part of it. But I can't reach people that you're reaching. I can't love the people that you love. I am not a plumber. Trust me, ask Ed. If I tried to fix some plumbing, he would have to come again. But Ed's got his realm of influence. And as rough and grungy and stuff as it is, and as raw as those guys are, dude, you can love them. You can. Yeah. Cheryl back there every day. Volunteers, people who come in that we're giving free food to and they're ungrateful. There's nothing worse than that. I just happened to sit back there one time. This was actually before you were here. I never go back there anymore. Back in the day when we first started, I was there all the time, but I just never do. But one day I thought, well, you know, I'll go back here and sit down. Of course, you know, everybody say, oh, man, Steve's here. So it's like everybody's looking at me, and I'm like, shouldn't have come. Anyway, so sure enough, though, guy walks in. We're giving out groceries. He looks in the groceries. He shoves them back, and I won't say exactly what he said, but I'll get it close enough where you'll figure it out. He said, I don't want none of this stuff. And he shoved it back. Steve Van Zandt goes, Steve Van Zandt, flesh man, arises. Steve Van Zandt, flesh! And I shot up out of that chair, and every eye in the building was on me because I'm the pastor of the church. What's he going to do? And I stood up, and I was, and that man was standing about 3 feet from me, and I looked at him, and I turned around, and I walked off. And that's a true story. And that's how you know there's real Jesus, by the way. I even let him come back the next week. I didn't go back there that time, though. I'm like, you know what? That's never happened till you go. You know, that's exactly how God does it. He always does it. Yeah, if you see some weirdo come walking next to me, you're going to know. It's because God's training me, teaching me. Oh, you say you're going to love people? Watch this one. Oh, God, you know I can love. No, oh, God, come on.
See, the funny thing is I can love Squiggy. I love Squig, man. I see him all the time. He's, by the way, if y'all want to see him, he's pretty regular now down over Bundungba, where I eat some pho. You know where Wingstop is and all that. Anyway, he's down there sitting out in front if you want to ever go talk to him. I love him. It's the other ones that I'm supposed to love that I don't want to love. The ones that don't like him. The ones that walk away from him. That's who I... But see, I have to love them. You get it. I don't want you to ever put me up anywhere. There's people I can't stand. But I'm learning. And again, the ones I can't stand. In fact, I kind of read it. You know, I was like, they went past the beauty parlors, and they, you know, and the whole time I'm writing that, I'm like, well, you know what? But you love beauty parlor people too. You love rich people. But how? You said it's easier for a camel to go to the avenue for a rich man in heaven, but then you also said, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. I love that story because the disciples were flabbergasted, the word says, when Jesus said that it would be easier because they had been taught their whole life through their understanding of the Jewish religion that it was all about money, man. And so that the whole goal of this God thing was to prove your value to God. You had more stuff. That's why back in the day, when Jesus told the story about the little widow that threw her little mite in that represented everything she had, and the other guys, by the way, just so you know, the rich guys would come. They would have trumpeters come. Like, if there's going to give it this morning here, which I wish one of them would just one time, because they did give a lot. They would bust through the doors. Here's King Lear with 18,459,000 shekels. And he'd walk in and that's how they did it. And then the little widow over there, a little handshaking, she puts her little bit in, and Jesus goes, look at that. She gave more than any of them. They were shocked. Because they'd been taught different. But then Jesus, what I love about him, is because we all want to go, that's right, it's easier. Let's see you get a camel through a needle eye. And of course, you're going to have people arguing over, well, you know, they were talking about the eye of the gate. Whatever, shut up. That wasn't his point. His point was how impossible. And so they were stunned. But Jesus said, you know, you guys can't do it, but hey, I can. And that's what I love about him. Whatever your situation is and you think it's impossible because of whatever dumb you have done or because of whatever it is, stop. Nothing's impossible with him, period. So here's my last point, and then I'll show you a video. I said that 12 times. I apologize. No, I don't apologize because I'm not, no. Here's my question to you, and then watch this video. Will you lay aside your knowledge, your wisdom, your understanding, I understand, I know who Jesus is, you get what I'm saying? In our church in California, we had this group called the God Force, or the G Force, and it was short for the God Force, and we had such a weird mentality. I was on staff at this church. Isn't that funny? I wanted to cover me, instead, you know, because I wasn't the head pastor, so anyway, sorry. So two things that had happened. One was they were at the mall one day, and they ran into somebody from the church, and the people from the church said, man, I wish you guys were here about 20 minutes ago. There was a group of kids over here y'all could have talked to. And Steve, why? Oh, so you got to wait for the G-Force to get there? You know, but then the G-Force got to where it became a thing to them. And what I mean by that is they started notching them on the belt. You know what I'm saying? Well, we had 17 saved today, you know. 17. And they weren't arrogant about it. But it's just bizarre to me. That has to occur. When we first moved to Oklahoma, I went on staff from being a pastor. I went back on staff, and I guess because I was from California, this Hispanic dude, I had to say Hispanic dude, because he walks up to me, he goes, well, I just want you to know, our church is 17% Hispanic and 10% black, and of course I'm looking at him. But what I'm doing is I'm doing math in my brain. And he goes, oh, man, I didn't. And I said, no, just a second. Yeah, okay, well, I never really thought of this, but our church was 35% black and 16% Hispanic. And we had some Filipinos.
Well, we had some people that were black, actually from Jamaica, but you can call them black. Cause, and so he saw what I was doing. I'm like, I don't think people are people. We just never thought that way until we got to Oklahoma, and it was told us that way. I what I'm saying is, are we willing to the whole process of the shepherd back in the day, and I don't have time for all this, and I apologize. Study out what shepherds did. They protected the sheep to death. You saw David do that. And they just loved their sheep. The sheep knew their name. The sheep knew the voice of their master. They would hire other shepherds, and they wouldn't take too good care of the sheep because they weren't theirs. It's the shepherds that it was their sheep. You get what I'm saying? So my question is, will you set aside all the other stuff of deciding on who gets to go and shepherd and just start shepherding those who really need the good news, euangelion of the cross, because that's where the good news is in the cross. And if you'll do that, I think this will be a great Christmas. Watch this video.
Sometimes I feel like I'm married to the Howard Stern of the pulpit. And I say that because I realize that there are people who get offended and who, you know, are just hoping, oh, I wish you wouldn't have done that. But I have to say that I don't go the places Steve goes, and I don't do the things that he does. And there are people in this room who can relate to those things, and I can't. But I also want to say that that doesn't make me better than Steve, and that doesn't make Steve's message better than me or you. What that means is that I hope because we're married, you're getting the full picture of both sides, and that should be a benefit and a blessing. So today, I didn't do Christmas cards. I did candy canes for everybody. And your deacon on call, Gary and Beck, are going to help us with these today. But it says, Merry Christmas with our love and prayers. Someone is following your lead, so you follow Jesus. Proverbs 16:3. And for those of you who know the Christmas story behind the candy cane, it's to represent a shepherd's staff. And it was meant to be in white and red to show the blood of Jesus and how it cleanses. But I want to just explain to you about this staff. Because today, I want you to see that somebody's following you, whether you know it or not. But one thing, I don't care what they know about you. I don't care how people judge you. I want you to know, nobody can take away your testimony. They can debate God with you. They can argue. Nobody can take away your testimony, what God has done for you. And that's what we need to be sharing with people. And we need to have hope. And we need to have it with love. But the staff was made so that the crook could catch the sheep that had lost its focus, to manage the sheep. But the staff became more than that. The staff became a balance. It helped keep balance and support when you were going through hard, rocky places, climbing higher. But to the sheep, the staff represented authority, but it was authority of love. Because when the sheep didn't know how to protect themselves, that staff became a weapon to push off things that were impending. So today, I'm asking you to take up the authority of God and be a shepherd who operates in love. Because God is coming to you, and He's bringing you good news that excites you, because the Word says they were filled with exuberant joy. And it said Mary pondered these things in her heart. And do you know why? Because when you and I as a shepherd celebrate what God has done, somebody else can remember that when they're going through a hard time. And let me tell you, Mary went through hard times, but she remembered the joy of others that her son brought. And when we remember the joy that Jesus brought to other people who have these testimonies, it encourages us to go forward. So today, I'm asking you, instead of nitpicking and finding fault, can we find our authority in Christ and stand up and lead? Because someone is following and someone is watching. And while I can't be the excuse whether somebody goes to heaven or hell, whether I won't let them say, well, you sin, we all sin. Guys, that's not the point. The point is Jesus redeems us from all sin. That's the point. And to love, because love never fails. So I'm asking you to stand up with me this morning. I'm believing God for something for each one of you. And I put that scripture on here and I've been quoting it. It's Proverbs 16:3. Bryce, will you come up? I want you to close us out in prayer. Would you come on up with me? But what I want to say to you is this. I want us to take the authority that Christ has given us today. And as simple as this may seem, I'm asking you, take up your cross and follow Christ. Somebody needs you to love them. Somebody needs you to speak life and peace over them. And I guarantee you, when you do that, He's going to do it for you. Because when we praise Him with the sacrifice, it brings His presence every time. I need His hope. I need His help. I need His support. And I need His authority. And I'm asking you today, are those things you need too? Let's just believe God today to do those things. And as Bryce leads us in prayer, I just want you to ask the Lord to lead you and to help you this season. Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you for the time that we had today. I pray that you'll bless us as the holiday season is about to come to an end, God. I just thank you for the time that we're going to get to spend with family and friends and people that we haven't seen in a minute. I pray that we would just take heed to the message that was preached today, God, and just use it as this week comes, God. And just to remember to keep you at the center. You are the reason for this season. And I thank you for this day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.